Lord, we're here to praise you, Lord, and we want to thank you for each other, for the hope that we have in Jesus, and Lord, for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray for his help as we come back to your word. It is your word, Lord, you've given it, and it's there for our benefit as well, Lord. So I pray, Father, for all of us, that you'll help us as we dig once again into these amazing truths of your word. Help us, Lord, to understand, and not only to understand, Lord, but to apply them in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
So we're going to look today at the first 8 verses of Revelation 21. A new heaven and a new earth is what it's about, isn't it? I saw verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah. Again, dear friends, there are things in these passages which I consider to be symbolic, and other things which I consider to be literal. And sorting out the difference between them could be interesting, but we'll see how we get on anyway. Yeah. So he says, "I saw." Now that tells you that it's a vision. John is got a vision. Because, I think you're probably aware of this, the new heaven and the new earth haven't arrived yet.
No.
Yeah? So it's a vision, but he's given this very clear view of what the future holds. Yeah. So John sees this vision, and it's a contrast between what the former world was and the present one as he sees it. Yeah. And I've got a few references for you, if you like it. In Isaiah 65:17... Here we go. I've got fewer this time, you'll be pleased to know. Janice will be pleased to know. Yeah. Isaiah 65 verse 17.
Yes.
Yes.
I've got a question
for you. Right. You see, the idea of the new heavens and the new earth isn't a new one. It was around in Isaiah's day, the Lord showed him as well. So he says, verse 17, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more." Mm-hmm. That's Revelation 21. Only Isaiah got it first.
Yeah.
Let's go on to Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 13. And then I'll answer Taffy's question, hopefully.
2 Peter,
chapter 3, verse 13. "In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." So, the new heaven and the new earth is the final, full, complete destination for the believer, right? That's where you're going to finish up, brothers and sisters, in the new heaven and the new earth. We're looking forward to that. That's what Peter concludes with, saying that's the goal and the destiny of the child of God. Yeah. And of course, we get the fulfillment of all that, as we see in Revelation 21, where John says, "I saw it." It's as if it's arrived. Yeah, that's what he sees. Yeah. Okay, so he says this, "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." So, what's the first heaven and the first earth?
This
one, right. And
when it says heaven, I'm not sure if it means the sky.
The sky.
Yes.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes. And
my suggestion would be not only the sky, but everything else that's up there as well. Yeah. Exalted. Yeah. Yes. There are three heavens, did you know?
Yes.
Paul talked about it. I was caught up to the third heaven.
Yes.
First heaven is
now
the sky. No, right. Sky. Second heaven, I'll count as out there, space.
Yeah.
Third heaven
is heaven.
God's presence.
No.
Yeah. Well, we'd call it heaven, but it is God's presence. Yeah. Anyway, the former ones, the first ones, that's what it says there.
Yeah.
The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Originally, when God made it, in Genesis chapter 1, it was really good, wasn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
But we get to chapter 3 and things go badly wrong, and it's spoiled, and this earth is running out now. Yeah? It's running out of resources, running out of time as well, yeah? Now then, he says, And maybe you're disappointed with this, but a lot of people are. He says, and there was no longer any sea. What does that mean?
There
was sea, it came out of the water.
Yeah.
Does that mean to say there won't be any sea? I'd like to suggest, just throw this out as a suggestion. What John is saying is that the old sea has gone.
Yeah.
Right?
But the new sea
people
walk on, so it'd be like land.
Oh, I like that. That's good, yes.
In Revelation 22, it says, on each side of the river
right.
is the tree of life. So there's water
around. The water's roaming somewhere. In fact, there's a lovely verse in Isaiah 33, verse 21. It talks about, I'll just give you a quote. He says, there'll be a place of broad rivers. He says, but there won't be any galleons or ships of war that come along. Basically, the problem with the sea was it gave access to enemies. Yeah. And sometimes the sea is represented as the waves of the people, the disturbed nations of the world. Yeah. So the symbolism of the sea is sort of associated with the nations and the confusion and everything else. Yeah. There's not going to be any more confusion. Right? And so, I'd suggest the idea of what the sea represents is no longer there, but there is water. You'll be able to enjoy the water. Okay? It won't be called, and again, you see this in the chapter 1 of Genesis. It's paradise restored.
Yeah?
Yeah? This is Revelation 21, it's paradise restored. We're back to paradise, only better.
Yeah.
You know why it's only better? Because this time it can't go wrong.
Yeah.
No. Yeah. That's right, yeah? And the lovely thing is that God has made it, and in the Garden of Eden, was there water?
Yeah.
Yeah, there were several streams.
Yeah.
Yeah. Major streams, one of them.
Euphrates.
Euphrates. Yeah. That's not a little river by any means. Yeah. So you'll be able to enjoy the water. Don't worry about that. Yeah.
Well,
so
four rivers
feeding from one head, I believe it was. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So verse 2 then. I saw the holy city. Yeah? Mm-hmm. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. That's what we call a mixed metaphor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but we'll look at it. Holy city. Why is the city holy? God's presence. That's what makes it holy. So when Moses was standing near the burning bush, God said, take your sandals off. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. Why? Because God's there. That's what makes it holy. So the holy city is God's presence. So he sees now the new Jerusalem. What does that mean?
People, what was it?
Well, yeah, it means the old's gone. I'm just saying that first of all. The old Jerusalem's gone because there's a new one.
Same people.
Right. Well, yeah, you're getting fast. Right.
Well, is your old one gone because there's New York? And there's York.
Yes, but the whole world is made, the new heavens and the new earth, means the old earth, with all that's on it, goes. Yes, yeah.
According to Daniel, we're going to have the old Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem.
No, the old one goes because the new one's coming, that's the point, yeah. And of course, I don't know if you know this, but you are citizens already of the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
Yeah? You want to look at Galatians 4, verse 26.
We have to.
Yes. You'll like this one. It's good for you. Galatians 4:26. This is to encourage you. You've got your citizenship, your passports already. 4:26. The Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. He's talking about believers there. Yeah?
Yeah.
Paul's writing to Gentile believers who are thinking of becoming Jews, and he says, forget it. He says, you are one of God's children through faith in Jesus. That's what it's about. And he says, we are citizens of the new Jerusalem. Yeah? And that's where we're the children. That's what he means, we belong there.
Yeah.
Right? And then another verse, Hebrews 12, verse 22. How do you get into this place? Hebrews 12, verse 22, which tells us, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And he's talking to believers there. He says, you've come to this place already. That's where we go. We're going there, but we're there already by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and we have access. Yeah, we can come through Jesus, the mediator. Yeah, and it's the new Jerusalem. Mount Zion is up there.
Yeah.
It's not just in the Middle East.
No.
The final one is up there.
Yeah.
It is coming down, as we'll see, but that's the final destination. Yeah. So, we've come to the new Jerusalem, that's coming down, right? And then he talks about, he says, the city is prepared as a bride is prepared for her husband. Like I said, it's a mixed metaphor, isn't it? He's using pictures of cities, and then he starts talking about brides.
Is he on about Jesus there?
No, he's on about people.
He's on about
the people is the bride.
Mm.
But we are the city as well. I'll make the point in a moment, but you've got the idea. He's using the idea of the city and the bride because, let's put it this way, in order to describe what he's trying to describe, one picture isn't adequate.
Mm.
You need a whole range. So the idea of a city gives you the idea of something that's strong and stable and secure. That's the city, right? And then he uses the picture of a bride, meaning something that's loved and cared for and cherished and blessed, as people are, yeah? So the two things are fitted together. And the idea of a bride, it turns up in the Bible. I hope you know this anyway. Let's have a look at the city one first of all. Psalm 48. Psalm 48 describes the city. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its whole loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress.
Mm.
Right? Now then, that's present-day Jerusalem, you could say, or was in that the time of David. But then he talks about, let's see if I can find
how
it.
High it is.
Yeah, talks about how amazing it is. Yeah, and it's where the people of God were meant to dwell. Yeah, so that's the idea of the city. But then we get the picture of the city being described as a woman. If you look at Isaiah 37, verse 22. Isaiah 37, verse 22. This is when Jerusalem is under threat by the Assyrians, and the Lord sends a message via Isaiah, in fact. And he says this, it's in verse 22, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him, against the Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. The virgin daughter of Zion despises and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Right, so he's saying it's Jerusalem says, to you, yeah? Right? But he's saying it as if it's a woman. Yeah? Calls Jerusalem the virgin daughter of Zion. It's not about the city. Yeah, but he's using a woman picture there, yeah? And, of course, we get all of those picked up throughout the scriptures in many ways. And Paul does that. I'll come to that a little later. But we've got the door. Let's just look at Revelation 19, verse 7. He talks about the bride there.
Where?
Revelation 19. We're back to Revelation now for a moment.
What verse?
Verse 7. Says, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Yeah? So the wedding's come, right? So the idea is that it's not just the city, but it's the bride, and we're celebrating being united to Jesus forever. Yep? And that's the idea of the city, as a bride prepared. It is the bride, but it's a city as well. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah? And back to Revelation 21, with a few more bits on this one. Verse 1, he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Why does he see it coming down out of heaven?
that's where it is.
That's where it belongs. That's where it's being made and created. That's the source, yeah, of the New Jerusalem. Yeah, it's from God, with God's presence there. Yeah, He's making a new and renewed earth. Yeah, and then Isaiah 61 verse 10, He gives us something we find in Revelation 22, which we won't do today. But Isaiah 61 verse 10 has a lovely description of the glory of Zion, which it says, "For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Right, so God's saying He's adorned us with salvation, as like a bride is adorned with. Yeah, so what's your wedding dress going to be? Salvation, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful. Now then, on to verse 3. Let's have a look at that then. Yeah? Verse 3, He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying..." So, who's speaking, do you think?
God.
It's got to be the Lord, isn't it? Yes. "I heard a loud voice, and it said this, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them.'" How about that?
Mm-hmm.
Now then.
I have to watch our P's and Q's there, won't I?
Well, the thing I want to bring out here, which is really important, it says, the dwelling of God. What does He mean by the word dwelling? Yes, but it's a special word that He's using. He's using the tent. The tent of God is with us. And where does that idea come from, would you like to guess? From Exodus. You see, God came to dwell amongst His people, right, by being present in the camp with the tent. And then it moved on later to the time of Solomon.
That is your kind of glory.
The glory of God came to dwell amongst the people. Yeah. Well, that goes on in the process of time. Can I just take you to Revelation 7:15? Because this, the Shekinah glory is the temple itself as well. As you'll see, in Revelation 7:15. 7:15. These are those that are redeemed from the earth. They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them to springs of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, that was chapter 7 telling us about chapter 21.
Yeah?
And sorry?
Will He live separately?
No, He's come to dwell amongst the people. Yeah? The remarkable thing about the time when it was in the Exodus, God said that the tabernacle, the tent, was to be separated, holy ground, and the people were outside that. They were separated from God. He was teaching people that he was holy and special. But in the Exodus, God came to dwell amongst people, right? And then when the temple was built, there was a special occasion when Solomon dedicated the temple, and what happened was the glory, the Shekinah glory, came down. The priests couldn't minister, they had to get out because of the awesome presence of God. And that was one fulfillment. But then you come to John chapter 1 verse 14. This is a really fabulous verse. And what does he say? "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us." What's the word for dwelling there? It's tabernacled again. Yeah. In other words, what God did at the time of Sinai is really manifested when Jesus comes to dwell amongst human beings. Yeah. God dwelt amongst human beings via the presence of Jesus. Yeah. And then ultimately that becomes fulfilled as we get to Revelation, because you know what the word dwell means? It means to stay there, to reside. You live there. You don't turn up for a holiday and then go back home. It's home. Right. And God has made His home amongst us. That's the point in Revelation 21. Yeah? The final place is where God dwells. So back to chapter 21, it says, "So, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. How about that?
Yeah.
And do you know why he will live with them? How can he live with them? Meaning us. Because we're perfect. Right? Yeah, God can have no place with sin. And so something's changed and it's not God, it's the people. Right? We're dwelling with him. He will live with them. They will be his people. And he will be their God. Well, that's a verse that turns up a lot. But there's something special about this word here. They will be his peoples. It's plural. They're going to live there. This people of God are going to be present with the Lord. Yes. Just as he makes a new heaven, he's going to make it a place, a dwelling place for his redeemed. Because if you think about it, as I say, it's paradise restored. Why did God make the heavens and the earth in the first place?
Because he was God.
Because he was God. Well, I mean, it could have been God without making it. Why did God make the heavens and the earth in the first place?
Because he wanted the things that he created to grow and flourish.
Yes, made all the creatures. But if you read Genesis chapter 1, you look at Genesis chapter 1, it's all being built in order to make it a special place for man.
Yeah.
He creates the plants, creates the animals, he creates the atmosphere, creates the environment. It's all designed for man to come and live and have fellowship with God. And remember how he says he used to walk with them in the cool of the evening?
Yeah.
God designed the world to have fellowship with man. Right? So what do you think he's creating the new heavens and the new earth for? Is to have fellowship with man.
Yeah.
Yes, uninterrupted, not spoiled, no more problems, fixed. Yeah. So that's what it's about. Yeah. And so, coming back to this verse, he says, and they will be his people. And I say it's plural. What's changed between the Old Testament view of things and now the new one is that the Gentiles are brought in. The peoples. It's not just what they're, it's one people, but the one people is made out of many peoples. Yeah? So out of every tribe, language, people, nation, God is people for himself. Yeah? Okay. So his people, let's have a look then. It says, the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So this, he's with us. Now I just want to take you to, it's a beautiful bit. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, if I may. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. And Paul does something that John's just done. Yeah. He came, this is Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Who are those who were far away? The Gentiles. Who are those who were near? The Jews, right. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So through Jesus we've got access to the Father, right. Consequently, as a result of what Jesus has done, you are no longer foreigners and aliens.
Yeah.
Right? Did you know you were once an alien?
Yeah.
You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but now fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, his family. Yeah? Right? So, he says, now through Jesus, you're part of the citizenship of the people of God. You're in the family. Good, eh?
Yeah.
You're in the family. And then he talks, instead of talking about people, he starts talking about this. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You know what he's just done? He's changed metaphors. He's talking about a people one minute, and then he's talking about a building the next. Right? Because it's not enough. There isn't an adequate way of describing it apart from using different images. You are the people of God, but you're his temple. He dwells amongst us. He's come to dwell within us. That's astounding. Yeah. And it's only possible through Jesus. Yeah, he makes you holy ground so that God can dwell in you, right? So Paul is using the same idea of buildings and people. Yeah, and Peter does the same. I'll give you the reference. It's a lovely reference. It's 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 and 5. As you come to him, that's Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to become a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." So, you notice he's mixed the images again.
Yeah.
He says, first of all, you're stones, and then you're a priesthood. Yeah? You're a place where God dwells, but you're also people who offer worship to God. See, you need more pictures than just one bit. Yeah, so, you've got the idea. This is really good stuff. You are the dwelling place of God, and you're also the place where you can worship him. So you've got the idea. You've got the idea, right? So that's part of the plan. And that verse that I've just quoted to you, if I can, quote it again, it's in Revelation 21. "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I don't know if you're aware of this, but that verse is like a thread running throughout the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. I'll give you the references. Genesis 17, 4-8. When God made a promise to Abraham, he says, "I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make a people. I will be their God. They shall be my people," right? And then when Jeremiah gets the message in chapter 24, God says to him, "I will be their God, they shall be my people." Zechariah gets the same message. This is prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, all running the same line. And then you get to Romans 16, verse 25 to verse 27. Just look at this one. It's Romans. This is Paul during the New Testament era. Romans 16, he's just concluding his letter to the Romans.
Yeah.
"Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden from long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey God, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." So Paul is saying is the time is coming where they will be his people and he'll be their God. Yeah. And of course the last book of the Bible, Revelation, says exactly the same thing. It's amazing, isn't it? Do you know why it says the same thing from start to finish? Because God wrote it, yes. It's not just the human or... I mean, this was written by different people over thousands of years and they all come up with the same thing. I suspect there's someone behind this, you know.
Yeah.
Right, okay. So back to verse 4 we get now then. Chapter 21, verse 4. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." It's a promise. He's going to wipe all tears from your eyes. Yes. I've got a couple of references, back references. Again, Revelation pointed, chapter 7 points to this. Revelation 7:17. "The Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He'll lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." The reason I keep going back to these other chapters in Revelation is I want to emphasise what I understand how Revelation is written. It's written as a series of repeats. It says it goes from A to B, and starts again, A to B, keeps going round and round, from the beginning to the return and the glory, and so chapter 7 tells us about chapter 21.
So it's people make us get it in the end.
We get it in the end. Good.
It's been repeated all the time.
It does it in different ways, so yes. So it's like a good teacher, you say the same thing in different ways, so you get it. Good.
I've always wondered how we could be happy in heaven without remembering people who are not there.
That's a good question.
But you answered it in your first reference.
Did I?
Isaiah 65:17.
The remembrance will be no more.
Former things will not be
remembered.
Yes.
What was happening?
Isaiah 65:17. We read it.
"For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind."
That's what I'm on about, the people who lost.
The thing that's gone was wiped.
So we won't remember those people.
I don't think so.
We won't remember them.
No, we won't.
Well,
we won't
know.
Mountain,
anything like that.
Right. Yeah.
So he's going to take their bad memories.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You can't be perfect and have bad memories, can
no,
you?
That's right.
Right. Okay. Right. We're back in chapter 4. We've looked at Revelation 7:17. Look at Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 8 particularly. Isaiah 25. Important verse, this one. Isaiah 25, verse 6 to 8.
Verse
25.
Yeah. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. You know what that's called? It's a marriage supper. Yeah, right, yeah. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Good menu. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. What's that? Unbelief.
Mm.
Yeah. He takes it away. We're now believing, yeah?
So we're going to be eating meat then?
Sounds like it. I don't know. Is that literal or symbolic? It's a good time. A good time will be had by all, yeah? Right. But he will swallow up death forever, yeah? The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and he'll remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. That is it. Settles it. Yeah? Lovely verse, isn't it, yeah? Right. Death. Where's death gone then? Back to... Well, yeah, but it's chapter 21. It says... there will be no more death. Why not?
Because the old order of things has passed away.
Yeah, death's been thrown into the lake of fire. Yeah? Okay. And the old... there's no more. No more what?
Crying, pain.
Right.
No,
now, this, dear friends, it's good to be able to read that. But there's something that I find quite interesting about the way John describes heaven. He doesn't describe heaven, he describes what isn't heaven. He says, there's not this, there's not that, there's not the other.
Well,
why?
You can't describe it.
Yeah. Try to describe, well, we can get an idea. When you keep banging your head and you stop, it's wonderful.
Yeah.
Yeah, right? So when the banging stops, right, that's the idea. No more pain, no more suffering, no more of that. Yeah? You can sort of imagine that, right? But he's still not said what it's like, because you can't describe how fantastic is.
Mm.
That's the point, yeah. It's like trying to describe colour to a colourblind man.
Yeah,
you can't.
Yeah, like me. Yeah. It's all great. Some of it is anyway, yeah. It's not all great, but yeah. Got the idea, yeah. So, that's the thing I find remarkable about the description of the new heaven and the earth. It's all described in negative so much. No more death. No more pain, no more tears. Well, thank God for that. It's gone. Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah? All gone. Praise the Lord. No more. Yeah? So, that's what we've got to look forward to, eh? Yeah? The old order, the first things, he says, because the old order of things has passed away. That's what was there, what is there now, of course. But John must have had a wonderful view of all of that. It's fantastic, eh? So, we're going to be in chapter 21 someday, you know. It's going to be good, yes? Right, okay. Let's move on then. Verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Right. So, he who was seated on the throne, that's got to be God, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. Right. And what does that tell you? There's the throne at the centre. God's in charge.
Right at the beginning.
Yeah. He's ruling, yes. That's, you get that vision at the beginning, yes. Just telling it in a different way. Yeah. Okay, so God is ruling over this universe. Yeah. And I've got good news for you. If God's got the plan to get you to glory, to enjoy chapter 21, you'll probably get there. Yeah. Not probably at all.
It's the beginning and the end.
Right. So God's ruling on the throne. He says, I'm going to make everything new. Everything. That's quite something, isn't it? Wow. Well, but do you know, it started already. Yeah? Did you like this verse? I bet you didn't sing this song though. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You should know this one. Yeah? If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You see? You're a new creation. You're a new creation that's being got ready for the new creation. Yeah? So he's got you ready for the place that he's going to get ready. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you.
Yeah,
know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. So you are a new creation, but not quite. What's the problem?
We've
still got this old body.
Yes.
Yeah. And you read that bit in Hebrews where it says, you know, you come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Yeah. You have a spirit. Let's chop you up into three bits here. You've got a spirit, a body, and your personality, soul, we call it. Yeah, right. Okay. So, your body, is that perfect?
No.
No, we know about that. Right. And what about your mind, your present state? Is that perfect?
No.
No. But what about your spirit?
Yes.
You are as righteous in Jesus today than you'll ever be. Yeah? You are as righteous in Jesus today as you'll ever be. Yeah? But when we get to heaven, or when Jesus comes back, I'm both all together, the body gets changed, your mind gets renewed, right? And your spirit gets fixed up properly with all of that.
Yeah, but he does say we're supposed to be renewing our minds.
We are.
Now.
His work, that's called sanctification.
Yeah.
What Jesus is doing is, you are perfect in Jesus,
yeah.
And there's you, and there's Jesus, and he's sort of nudging you up to more like Jesus by the things that happen in your life,
yeah.
Sanctifying you.
He's peeling us like an onion.
Well, I don't know about that. Yeah. Well, you're not in Jesus if you've not accepted him. Yeah? You have to be in Jesus in order to believe in him, haven't you? If he's your saviour, you are then joined to Jesus. Yeah. Okay. Right. Back to Revelation chapter 21. Right. Yes. So what I'm saying is, he's making everything new, and he started that process already. In making us new creations in Jesus, yeah. Right. So you've got your payment, your ticket.
Yep.
Yeah.
Cool.
There's a lovely it's a terrible phrase to use that, but there's a lovely verse in Ephesians chapter 1. It's about in Him we have the seal of the Spirit, the guarantee of the inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We have the Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee that we're going to have the rest of the inheritance.
And you don't need a credit card or either.
No. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Right, so then it says, he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So, why is he telling him to write it down?
So
we can read it. Right, that's the thing. So that it's not just for John's benefit, it's for God's people's benefit, and it's for our benefit.
Do you think he told him to write it down because... if he didn't, he'd be very excited and get it wrong.
He'd get muddled later on. Yeah. Possibly so. Yeah. But it's intended for us. That's why God had it put into print.
Yeah.
She's lovely, isn't it? Yeah. And these words are trustworthy and true. Is you can stake your life on it.
Mm.
Yeah. It's God's promise. And in fact, Jesus is described in chapter 19 of Revelation as him who is trustworthy and true. Faithful and true. Yeah? Okay. So, you can believe it. Do you believe it?
Yeah.
Good, that's all right then. So verse 6, we're getting there, verse 6. He said to me, it is done. That's called finished, yeah?
Yes.
Everything's finished, finalized, sorted. Yeah? Everything, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Well, what we you know what Alpha and Omega mean?
First and the last.
First and the last, yeah. It's the Greek alphabet. The first, it's like A to Z in ours, yeah? So the Lord is saying is, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. What's that mean? It means he's there at the start, he'll be there at the end, and everything in between he covers. Yeah? That's not bad, is it really? He surrounds and encompasses all things. Wonderful. Right. Now then, to him who is thirsty, I'll give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Thirsty? What kind of thirst? Talking of which?
For the spiritual.
For the spiritual? Yeah, what does that mean? Thirsty for the spiritual?
Well, it's thirst after Jesus.
It's a longing for a relationship that's full and growing with the Lord. That's what thirst is about. Yeah. More about Jesus, would I know? Yeah. So, he who is thirsty, he says, you can come and have what kind of water?
Living
water. Do you know, Jesus offered that to a lady. You remember her?
Yeah,
at the well? Right? He says, you know, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again, but the stuff I can give you, yes, it'll satisfy your soul. Yeah. So he told that to the lady at the well. And then Jesus, in Jerusalem at one of the feasts, says, I am the living water. Yeah, he's the one. He says he spoke about the spirit which would well up in them as a stream. Yeah?
I mean, so we can drink that water now, can't we?
Yes. Yes.
I mean, certainly, as he offered it to that woman as well, it was accessible, wasn't it?
Yes. The wonderful thing about the promises that God makes is, it's not just all in the future. You can have pie in the sky when you die, but gravy on the plate while you wait.
Yeah.
If you like gravy, that's all right, isn't it? A rather trivial way of putting it, but what I'm trying to say is that we enjoy many of the grace blessings of God now, as well as the full version when we get there. Yeah. Right. So, the living water. I want to take you to a. Do you know what? There's a book called The Fifth Gospel. It's not its official title, but it's called The Fifth Gospel. Do you know what it is? In the Bible. What book in the Bible would you call the fifth gospel? Matthew, Mark, Luke and John?
Acts.
Well, there's plenty you could talk. Let me, it's Isaiah. It's Isaiah. Isaiah 53. It's all about Jesus dying, isn't it? Eh? All the promises. Well, let me take you to Isaiah 55. Eh? And I'll take you to Revelation 21 again. Look at Isaiah 55. How about this? Oh. Isaiah, where's Isaiah gone? 55, which says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear to me and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. And so it goes on, yeah? So he's saying, come to the waters. What waters?
Living waters.
It's the living waters, yeah. And he says, you don't have to pay for it. Well, it's what the Lord says in Revelation 21.
Yeah.
Come, I'll give to you the water without cost. Yeah, same bit. Right. Are you drinking the water today, though? That's the question. Yes, it's available today.
Yeah.
Hmm. Right, now then, last verse then. No, two verses, yeah. Verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit all this. Right. An overcomer. You've got to be an overcomer. Right. He talks about that in Revelation chapter 2. He says, he who overcomes will inherit all of this. Same again here. What's the inheritance?
Heaven,
the presence of the Lord, his blessings, yeah. Fellowship.
A crown.
You say you've got to be an overcomer. Is this a salvation necessity?
Yes. It's very worried now. But I've got news for you. Those that are genuinely God's people will overcome.
Yes.
God's guaranteed it.
You can only overcome through his spirit anyway. You can't do it in your
own. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. The word of their testimony, really, yeah. So, yeah, you're not an overcomer. Yeah, I mean, some are more overcomers than others, perhaps, yeah. Some are given more than others, but, you know. Yeah. There's a lovely bit in Pilgrim's Progress, and it's the chap who's making the journey, he's crippled, and he limps along, and he gets there. Yeah, he didn't run, he didn't get great accolades or anything else, but he got there. because the Lord's grace was with him. Okay, so you're an overcomer, you'll enjoy all of this. And what is all of this? What's the real blessing in all this inheritance?
To be with God.
Yeah. And he emphasizes it by repeating it, I will be his God and he will be my son. That's relationship, brothers and sisters. Yeah, that's what the real blessing's all about. You were designed for relationship. That's right. Yes, and you were designed by the greatest creator that has ever been to have a relationship with him.
And he says, from the least of the greatest, everyone wants to worship the Lord.
Okay, so God's children, and question I can ask, but I can't answer it. What's it going to be like?
I haven't been there.
But I've got.
I'm going to have so many people to talk to. It'll be brilliant.
Yeah, and just think. We'll have all that time.
Do you know?
It reminds me of one Sunday evening when I was standing with my brothers. It was at the church at Soham, the Baptist church, and me and two brothers were standing there waiting for our wives who were in the church. And one brother turned to the other and says, you know, it's just as well we've got eternity in front of us, brother, because some of us are going to need it. It's not good, is it, really? Okay. So, we can't describe, as I say, it's only describing what's not there. We can't describe what it's going to be like. But, God's good. God knows what he's doing. If he created this world, and in spite of all the damage that we've done, and all the mess that's in it, you can look around and you see the mark of God, you think, wow. Yeah, when you see the glories of God's creation, and what he's done, and sometimes you just see it in people. When God does something in somebody, you think, Lord, you're great. Yeah. Well, if he's good, he's done that with what we know now, well, what's he going to be like when he's perfect?
Oh.
Brilliant. Right, so last but not least, this last verse that Ron managed to read for us. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. It's a solemn warning. John has been told to write these things down. It's a solemn warning that sinners won't finish up in heaven.
This is why we worry about family.
And the
but you don't have to worry, because when you get there, you'll be raised from the memory.
Well, we worry now, though. We're concerned for him, but the thing that I want to just emphasise about that is that list there covers practically every kind of sin imaginable. It's not just, you know, I've said it before, we tend to categorise sins as some being worse than others. And they are, in the terms of damage that people can do. That sin will sink you to hell, no matter how small it is. Yeah?
And the thing is, I was listening to somebody the other day, and they were talking about, even if you've had bad thoughts, that is murder. If you've had bad thoughts towards something, in God's mind, that is murder. So we have to constantly bring ourselves under his mercy.
And the realization is that none of us will be accepted if we try to do it under our own. We need the righteousness of Jesus.
It surprised me that cowardly is on that list. Saying that is a sin.
To stand for what's right and just and true is important, isn't it, then?
I think it just proves God is telling us how much we need him. All men need him, don't they?
So, last on this bit, it says that's where they're going to finish up, in the lake of fire. Their place. They have earned it. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death,
but the gift of God is
eternal life. But this is the first half of the verse. The wages of sin is death. And I just want to take you, lastly, this is the last reference, this one. Again, those who have seen the Gospels, you know, we think about all the glory and the wonderful stuff, but it does, the Bible never turns away from warning us about the terrible dangers of being a hypocrite, fools, and so on, and just living in sin, you know, because there's destruction coming, and Isaiah does exactly the same. John Bunyan does it in his story as well. You know, he warns people, you know, there's all this fantastic stuff for the believer, but just make sure you're one of them. Because, you know, if you're not, this is what happens. And so Isaiah does the same. Look at the very last chapter, last few verses of Isaiah. As I said, you count it as the fifth gospel if you wanted to call it that. But Isaiah finishes with a really solemn note as well. If you look at verses 22. Yeah?
Oh, 55.
Of chapter 66.
55.
Isaiah 66, all right. Verse 22. And again, this could be Revelation 21. Yeah? As the new heavens and the new earth that I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and your descendants endure. That's eternal life, friends. Yeah? From one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Now that is, I'd say, Old Testament language for saying that there's a separation. And it's a judgment, as Jesus says, where hell is an eternal punishment. Yeah? He's using the idea of moons and times and seasons, of course. When we get to Revelation 21, the clock stops. There is no more time. It's just forever in the presence of God. But Isaiah finishes with the warning saying, just like I'm making all this fantastic and new, just see that you're part of it. I leave my case there. Bless you. Now, you said you've got some questions. Have we sorted it all, or you?
You've answered them all.
Oh, my. Let's just pray then, eh? Loving Father, we acknowledge, Lord, that without you, we're hopeless and lost. Lord, that you're the one that's provided all these amazing promises and blessings that are available to anyone. As you say, Lord, we can come if we're thirsty. That's the only qualification we need, Lord. To be thirsty, to really know we need you, that you will give us freely of abundance, of water, of life, and all the riches that have been purchased for us through Jesus, dying for us on that cross. Thank you, Lord. He's paid the price. We enjoy the benefits. Help us to walk humbly and faithfully with you all our days, till we also stand before your throne and worship you forever. Grant us your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.